In his personal, in the Good News magazine of May 1982, Mr. Armstrong made a profound statement. He wrote, "Just receiving God's Spirit is not enough. One must be led by God's Spirit." Mr. Armstrong also wrote in The Mystery of the Ages, on page 133, and he asked a question and answered it, and I quote, "Who then is a real Christian? Only those who have been and are being led by the Holy Spirit of God." How does God's Spirit lead us? And how do we know when the Holy Spirit is leading you and leading me? How do we know? Well, the implication of these words that Mr. Armstrong wrote, that God's Spirit must be active and flow in and out of our lives if we're to overcome and grow and qualify for the kingdom of God. We have to use God's Holy Spirit. We're told not to quench the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church there in Thessalonica. He told them, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul also said. So this brings us to an important question. Can you point to a specific instance in your life in the past week when God's Spirit was leading you? Suppose you have maybe 4,000 thoughts a day. Maybe it's more, maybe it's less. But how many of these would be God-inspired? Would it be about half? Or would it be 50, 20, or even 5? Ideally, God should be in every thought, in every word, decision, or action. That would be what we would like to attain. Just see a scripture here, if you notice, please, here, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. It says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." No, we're not to envy what we see others doing and how they get their wealth or how important they are. We're not to do that. But in the fear of the eternal, continue all day long. That fear, that right fear in God, that is that deep respect and awe of God, should be continuous. Walking with God as a way of life. Submitting and yielding to God continually. That's our attitude, that's our desire. And we're told that we are to pray without ceasing, to be in a prayerful attitude. See another scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll just break in here to verse 5. It says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." So a lot of learned people were around then, and they're certainly around today, with all sorts of arguments, all sorts of ideas, man-made, and they are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God, the true way. But it goes on to say, "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." A controlling of one's thinking, one's mind. Now that's hard to do, but possible, with God's help, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, we are told that we have to be led by God's Holy Spirit. The scripture that Mr. Armstrong was referring to there was in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to quote this many, many times, and he would emphasize this scripture, and particularly the word led. We're to be led by God's Holy Spirit. We're not forced by it. We're not coerced and made do things, but God's Spirit will lead us as we yield to God. But how can we know and be positively sure when it is? Well, there are certain things that we can look at and see to learn. Can something go on inside us, like something telling us, don't do that, that is wrong, that is not godly, this is the right way? Or is it through our emotions? Or just how does it guide and direct us? Well, exactly what is God's Spirit? What is God's Spirit? We turn here to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here was just what Christ was saying here to the disciples before he was to go to heaven and had spent some time with them after that he had been resurrected. And he was now leaving them. And this is what he had to say to them. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there was power. They were going to receive God's Spirit. But it was a spirit of power. Great power. And the Greek word there is dunamis. Dunamis, and we get that word today, dynamo. A dynamo. We know that that generates electricity. Years ago we had dynamos in our car. And that kept the battery charged up. Now it's been replaced by alternators and has been for some years. But we understand the word dynamo. So God's Spirit then is power, like a dynamo or a generator that produces electricity. And there's power in it. Tremendous power. And God has that power and he uses it in a powerful way. It is that invisible force that emanates from God. And certainly God has that tremendous majesty and greatness and power. And we heard a sermon going back some months from Mr. Bryce about the greatness of God and striving to understand God's greatness, his power, his majesty, and his position where he lives in heaven, the third heaven. It is also his energy, God's Spirit. That God has emotions. He has joy and happiness. And he is the most enthusiastic being there is. God is enthusiastic. And that is reflected in his nature. It is, in other words, his love, his joy, holiness, virtue, and nature. So when we talk about the love of God, that is the love that comes from God. God is love. Joy comes from God, the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And God is a joyous being, great, powerful spirit being. God also is a God of peace. He is at peace, total peace. If it were possible to transplant your mind, let's say, your life, your personality into another person, he or she would have something of your spirit. And the same is true with God. His mind, nature, and personality and character proceed from him and are placed within you and me. So it's a part of God's character. God's personality is there, but God does not take away the individuality that we have in so doing. And we talk about a personality of a human being. God does not replace that totally. If he did that, then we'd be all just the same. Same personality, same individuality. And God leaves that with us, but still puts in to us his personality and his character. And that, of course, takes time. There are many scriptures prove that God's Spirit dwells within you and me as a begotten Son of God. Notice in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, that is eternal life, to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Very plain. Many, many scriptures showing that God's Spirit dwells in us once we come to repentance and baptism and through the laying on of hands receive God's Holy Spirit. There is a procedure. There is a way. And God gives his Spirit to us. Let's consider some of the principles about God's Holy Spirit. If you turn to Psalm 139, we look at the first 10 verses of Psalm 139, and we will see where it is mentioned here about God's Spirit. And David understood the tremendous power of God, and we can learn so much from Scripture. There's so much here. If we didn't have God's Word, what would we know? What would we understand? Nothing. We just have a lot of carnal knowledge. In verse 1 of 139, it says, O Eternal, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, and there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Eternal, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. It's so great, the greatness of God, the power of God. And David acknowledges this. Verse 7, Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. David understood that God's Spirit is everywhere. God's Spirit is ever-present. It is everywhere. Now God Himself and Jesus Christ, our Father and Jesus Christ, are in one place at one time as great powerful spirit beings. But their Spirit is everywhere, and it permeates the entire universe. It radiates and flows mightily from God, filling the entirety of space. Notice here that when we were called, before we were called, something had to happen, and we had to understand. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, the first actually 3 verses, and this is the condition that we were in before we came to understand. And this is the writing of the Apostle Paul here, and he says, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Made alive, we were dead in that way, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, Satan and his demons, powerful spirit beings, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were all by nature children of wrath, just as others. So something had to happen, and God started to work with us and enlighten us and show us things. So man in his sinful state is cut off. Man is dead in the trespasses and sins, and that's the way we were once. But Jesus Christ said that he would send the Holy Spirit into the world and that it would convict man of sin. So we see another scripture, if you turn to John chapter 16 on this point. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Christ speaking here to his disciples before he was to give of his life. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, talking there of the Comforter, Paracletus of God's Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him or it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we see that that's what happens when we came to understand that we were living contrary to God's way, that we were living disobedient lives that we didn't realize before, and we had to change. But God's Spirit opens our eyes to the truth. Tremendous miracles take place. And if you turn to John, this time to John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 44, very familiar scripture, but so important to understand. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Christ said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and will raise him up at the last day." So God's calling is a drawing process. It draws and opens our minds to understand. So without God's Holy Spirit working on a person's mind, they would never see God naturally or of their own accord. They would not do that. They might be seeking some knowledge and understanding, but it takes a tremendous miracle. And the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. So what determines who God chooses? Well, there are many factors, but one of the clearest reasons is given here in the parable of the sower and the seed in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. We see in verse 11, it starts there, and we see the wayside is mentioned, the rock and the thorns where the seed was sown on different ground. But we'll just jump over that and go to verse 15. But it says, "But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart." A noble, that is an honest heart or an honest mind. It says a good heart or good mind, they keep it and bear fruit with patience. So one of the things that God has highlighted here, that we understand from God's word here, and he's showing us, that those that God is working with and choosing are those who have a good and have an honest and good mind. Honest and good mind, and they hold, they keep it. They don't let go. They determine what is right and what is wrong. What is the best? What is God doing? And then coming to prove what is right and wrong, and then following it. And they bear fruit, and they bear it with patience. Holding on, bearing it with patience. God's Spirit then leads us to full repentance and conversion. Full repentance and conversion. God's Spirit working, leading our minds, and in times past for those that have received God's Holy Spirit, that they yielded to God, did their part, studied, came to understand and see what was required of them, counseled, and then coming to repentance. All with God's Holy Spirit working with that person. In Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Romans chapter 2. Let's just notice that scripture in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. "And do you think this, O man, you who judge, who's practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So it's God's mercy, God's love, God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And it is God who grants repentance. For some, this process may take months, years, for learning, for understanding, and it varies from person to person, because there is a responsibility that goes when God opens a person's mind and they do come to repentance, that is the responsibility of a person, and that takes a different length of time for different people. So God's Spirit then begets us with God's own life and divine nature. Once we've come to that point and an individual repents and they then receive God's Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "As his divine power was given to us," again talking about divine power that comes from God, God's Holy Spirit, "that pertained to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him who called us by glory," or to glory, "and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, partakers of a divine nature. God's nature. And God gives us that upon repentance. Another scripture on this in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5 and commencing in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. So with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have eternal life. So God's Spirit then impregnates us with the seed of eternal life. Now, how does it work in our lives? How does God's Spirit work in our lives? Well, it keeps us in tune with God and interacts with our spirit. With our spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. We learn this. We have read it at one time. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. So God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, the Spirit in man. So God's Spirit dwells within us and communicates the knowledge, truth, and confidence that we are his sons. We know that. We are his sons, his children, his begotten children. And it works in that way with our spirit, the Spirit in man, working with God's Holy Spirit. And the only creatures on this earth, breathing creatures, that God interacts with is man on this earth. Of course, he interacts with the angels and archangels, but as far as all these animals and insects and birds and all these things that are on this planet that God has created, they don't interact with God. They don't understand any of these things at all. But man does, to what we call the Spirit in man. God's Spirit imparts spiritual understanding and the ability to grasp and understand Scripture. We have an understanding of Scripture, and God has given us that ability through our Spirit and God's Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. "But as it is written, I have seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." No, the natural, human, carnal person does not understand these things. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So the receiving of God's Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to understand. So God's Spirit helps us to understand the Bible and its applications in everyday life. What we're to do, how to live. God's Spirit transmits the power to overcome and to mortify or to put to death the deeds of the body, where we can have that power to be able to overcome. As we see here in Romans chapter 8 again, going to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So putting to death the deeds of the body, to the things that are wrong, to the things that are going against God's law and God's way. And we do that through the power of God's Holy Spirit, of obeying God. Because there is no sin or weakness or temptation that is beyond God's power to help each one of us solve and overcome. It will provide immediate or necessary help straight away. It's there. We don't have to wait. God will give it straight away when we're in need of help. And it is there for us. God's Spirit prompts us to do God's will in everyday experiences by an impulse or a desire. Something goes on inside our mind, God's Spirit working, because we desire for God to lead us. We want to be led by God's Holy Spirit. I think all true Christians, all of God's people would want to be led by God's Spirit. But we have things to fight. We have a nature that doesn't like going God's way at times. And that's something we have to fight. The Apostle Paul had that battle. And he records that in Romans chapter 7, I believe, where he had a battle on his hands with the ways that he was doing things he didn't want to do. And things that he should be doing, he wasn't doing. But he did a lot right, that's for sure. So it prompts us to do God's will in everyday life. And it is there. It can come as an impulse or a motivation to live a godly and righteous life. And that should increase as we walk closer with him each day. Each day. And the things that will come up and we will say, no, that's not right. No, that is not godly. I know that God's way is this way. And we will go that way. But there's times when we go according to our own reasoning. And we don't do everything as we should. We're not perfect. We need God's help continually. The flow of God's Holy Spirit becomes stronger and more evident as we strive to obey God and to live by every word of God. And as we do that, then, God will be guiding and helping us and working with us. And it will be through the power of His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit intensifies our sense of awareness to sin, Satan, and the world. We are told that we're not to let Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So we know what Satan is. He's there. He's real. He should be very real to God's people, and he is. And he's very active. He's a great deceiver. He is one that lies, he deceives, he attacks, accuses, and he is a destroyer. And that's what he is out to do. He wants to destroy God's plan, because he knows that he is going to be replaced. He knows that Christ came and was totally successful in every way. And he knows that God's church exists today and he would like to destroy it. But we're not ignorant of his devices, the Apostle Paul said. And we know too that of sin, we know what is right and what is wrong. We're not in ignorance of knowing right from wrong. And we can see this world in its ways. And we fight it. We don't like what we see. We don't like the way things are going in the world and have been going. And we try to fight it as much as we can. And this is God's Spirit in us, guiding us and leading us. And Satan is there to destroy the church. We're not ignorant of his devices and what he's up to. And this Paul achieved through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Paul was able to do that. And he had that power. And we too can have that power. God's Spirit will help you and me also to be on our guard, to be strong and ready to do battle with Satan. God's Spirit then stimulates our memory and grants the power of instant recall. We can bring things to mind. In John chapter 14, just notice the scripture here in John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that says the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. That was promised to disciples and is promised to God's church today, that God will bring things to our memory. Now, as we yield to God, His Spirit will awaken your memory to principles or truths and scriptures or lessons that you may have maybe forgotten, and it will come to mind. maybe a scripture, or scriptures will come to mind in a situation, or some truth, or something that is said in the past will come to mind, and you will say, this is how I should act or react to a certain situation. And as God's Spirit leading us, and we would desire that. Sometimes the things that sneak up on us, and we don't know, and we might do something wrong, we don't want that. We want God's Spirit to show us the right way, and we are in that attitude of wanting to walk with God every minute of every day. We then will see that this is the course of action that we should take, and we will follow it. But if it comes to us, something coming to our mind, and then it leads to actions, and that is God's Spirit in us. God's Spirit then convicts our conscience when we stray into sin. We will have a situation where we will know that it is wrong. That is not right. Something tells us that is not right. We shouldn't have done that. And has led to a certain sin. And we will then want to repent of that. So if you know God's will, and you listen, in a sense, to something that's going on within us, in our conscience, it could be. It could be just God then speaking to you and bringing you back to, you know, in a right way. Something is going on there. And we would say, oh, that's our conscience. But how is it working? What is going on? Well, we don't know. We don't hear voices in that sense of hearing voices through the ear. But going on in our mind is something saying, no, that is not right. That is not the way to go. This is the right way, and that's what we want to do. And it might come from praying about it, or it might not. It might be something that just immediately comes into our mind. But we pray to God for guidance and direction, and then an answer will come with God's Spirit, yielding to God's way. Another part of God's Spirit, it imparts the power of instant self-control. Instant self-control. God helps us to be readily available to assist us and helping us to overcome sin. And this power there, and His power, the power of God's Holy Spirit for instant control. We need help. We pray to God, please help. We ask for God, and God, through His Spirit, and we're looking for an answer, allowing God's Spirit to lead us, to help us to be able to overcome. God's Spirit also infuses His very own love, not only for the brethren, but for our enemies. Not only the love for the brethren, which we must have and should have, that we love our brothers and sisters in the church, but even to a point of our enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. That love that comes from God. A love that is godly love. There is a human love, yes. There's a brotherly love, but there's a love that comes from God. And that is the agape love. And that love is far, far greater than any human love. It's a love that comes from God. And it will help us to do good, even though we may not feel like it. We don't feel like showing love to someone, but we should do. Because we know that course of action that we would maybe naturally like to take, humanly would like to take, is not right. What does God say? What is God's way? What does God want? And then God will give us the help. And God's Spirit will be there to strengthen us, that we indeed can show love towards God, towards the brethren in the church, and to our neighbor, whoever we meet, and also to our enemies. And that is powerful. And we don't give in to the impulses of wanting to get even. And I want to get back at them. And no, we just have a love for them. We pray for them. We ask God to help them, and they will come to see and change. But we can have that love, and it comes from God, from God's Holy Spirit. Another point that God's Spirit does, it imparts the dynamic faith and courage of Christ. The faith of Christ, the courage that Christ had and has. And we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. He promises that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I won't turn there. But he'll never leave us or forsake us. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," right there at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And he'll be with us all the way to the end of the world. God will give you and me the very faith and confidence to face any trial or crisis if we will sincerely ask him for help, ask him for his Holy Spirit to help us in this crisis. And God will give us that. But for it to be effective in our lives, we must step out and actively use God's Holy Spirit. It has to be used. It's God's Spirit of dynamic faith and courage. It's the courage of Christ. Christ's faith and his courage in us. And we've had to step out in faith to preserve God's way of life. We did that on a number of occasions, which had been so dear to us. Very dear to us. God's way, we're going to preserve that. It's our relationship with God. That is the responsibility we have. Our contact with God, our obedience to God, and our desire to do his work, to give our support to that work in every way we can, and to do it in faith. Because we have to live the truth. And to live by faith, we have to walk by faith. It's so important for us. And that is the faith that comes from God's Holy Spirit. From God's Spirit. And having the faith and courage of Christ. God's Spirit also causes the qualities and character and personality of God to flow into us and out to others. A flowing. We see that in John chapter 7, that principle Christ makes plainly here, actually, in John chapter 7 and verses 38 and verse 39. John chapter 7 and verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he that Christ spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believing in him would receive, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." He was glorified, he went to heaven, and then he gave his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the New Testament church, and he's been giving it ever since upon true repentance. But God's Spirit is to flow. It causes these qualities and the character of God and the personality of God in us to flow out to others in happiness and in joy. In the abundant life, we should reflect that. And we should, of course, show love and kindness to all peoples. But in our lives, we should have radiant, happy lives, joyful lives, one of happiness and full of zeal and zest for God's way. And that will flow out from us through God's Spirit. God's Spirit comforts and reassures us continually that we are God's children, and destined for his kingdom, to be part of God's family. God has a tremendous love for his church. Christ has tremendous love for his church as well. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, or the children of God." Tremendous love that the Father has for his children. And we're to have that love for God as well, through the obedience. As it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they're not grievous." And we are to keep God's commandments. God's Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, as we have seen. And it comforts us, strengthens us, and gives us tremendous power and help. One of its main functions as Comforter is to remind us that we are God's begotten sons and daughters, and were created to become glorified members of his divine family. That is our calling, that is what happens when we receive God's Holy Spirit. It is a Spirit that helps us and reminds us continually that we are special before God. We are His children, and He has a tremendous purpose and plan for us. He wants to have us in His family to rule on this earth in God's kingdom, in His kingdom, and to be His government on this earth to rule with Him. And that's what we're working towards. That's what we desire. We pray every day, Thy kingdom come. We should want to see God's kingdom, and will come soon to this earth. And we are special, and we are reminded of that and assured of that, that we are His family, and to be waiting, only begotten now, waiting to be born at the resurrection into God's family. And God's Spirit strengthens and comforts us in our trials, and to be strong and to endure to the end. It will comfort us, it will strengthen us in our trials, in our difficulties, and we keep enduring to the end. We keep with it, we keep working with it, we keep wanting more and more of God's Holy Spirit, seeking God, living by God, and yielding to God, and so being led by God's Spirit. Not forced, and we won't be forced. We will have, if we have our way of doing things, then we won't be led by God's Holy Spirit. But if our ways are God's ways, then God will lead us by His Holy Spirit. So here's some examples of how we grow as we receive more of God's Spirit. And as we surrender, yield, and obey, it will reveal greater depths and spiritual knowledge and understanding and wisdom. It will give us that. It will give us more and deeper understanding. And as we continue to be led by God's Holy Spirit, we will understand things like never before. It's not that it'll be brand new, but we will see things in a deeper way. Things will be explained to us in a little different way, and we will come to see it. Or maybe it's always been said that way and not quite seen what it really means. So when we read God's Word, we meditate more about what we read, then we will have a deeper understanding. And God's Spirit will work in that way. And we will have greater wisdom. It will guide us into deeper truths, God's Spirit will. Enable us to see with increasing clarity God's will and ultimate purpose. It should become stronger and stronger. That God's Spirit does guide us. It says in, I won't turn there, but John chapter 16, verse 13. Speaking of God's Spirit, it says it will guide you into all truth. So God's Spirit guides us once we are led by God's Holy Spirit. And God guides His ministry through and being allowed to be led by God's Spirit. That we will be led into all truth. So it can't lead us into error. The error comes through faulty human reasoning. But God's Spirit will not lead us into error. It will always lead us into truth, the right way to live. It will proceed with our growth and development by what God says, what is God's laws written in our hearts and minds. God will be writing His law on our hearts, it says. So we have to see more and more of God's way and God's law, the Ten Commandments, His statutes, His judgments. We've got so much to learn there and to put into practice. See the application of things maybe to the letter and to the spirit of God's intent regarding His laws and statutes. More and more we will come to have a more intense desire to please God and to live His way. So more and more we want to please God. What a wonderful thing it is to please our Creator. To be actually to live a life that's pleasing to Him. That it pleases God. God takes pleasure in the way that we go as we yield to God. As we're led by His Holy Spirit. That's so pleasing to God. And I think all of God's people would want to please God. To please Him. We can do that. His people can please our great Creator, our loving God. And our Savior and our High Priest, Jesus Christ. And that should be more and more intense, and have a greater desire each day to obey God, to serve God, and to please God. Our relationship to God will heighten so that eventually our contact will be steady and increasing. We'll want to have more and more contact with God, to walk with God, to be close to God in prayer and in study, in fasting and in meditation. As we pray to God, we get down on our knees and we pray to God, we talk to God, we ask of Him, we ask for others, we pray for the work, we ask God to help us, we ask God to forgive us, we're thankful to God, we read His Word, what God has to say, and how He inspired the examples of others in the Bible, we meditate and reflect on things that we read in life, and we fast. We go without food and water or liquids for a period of time, and we go close to God, and we should do that, and that should intensify it, and we want to do that. We'll always be concerned about our lack of love for God and Jesus Christ. We can all do better, in other words. We want to do better, and God's Spirit will guide us in that way. We want to be more obedient. We want to be more merciful, because God tells us to be merciful, to be more forgiving, and to have that real love for God. And we should want to do that, and to do it more and more. We will have an increasing awareness of sin within us, and discover maybe things that are wrong that we've never seen before. We look at our lives and we see our shortcomings. We don't get discouraged by them, but we want to act on them, and we want to root them out, and we want to change. We want to grow in that right way. We will want to be able to overcome sin and evil and temptations, and God's Spirit will lead us and to show us these things. We will always want to come before God and to assemble before Him when it's possible, not neglecting that, be it as a group, be able to come together as a group, or maybe just one individual. We will want to come before God on the Sabbath, and we want to learn of His ways, to listen to a sermon on disc or a sermonette, to be able to listen, to appreciate the spiritual food that we're getting, to be strengthened by it, and to hear what God has to say to us speaking through His ministry. And we will want to assemble and come before Him to rejoice in God's Sabbath, not only to hear the messages and to worship God in song, but also to fellowship, to give of ourselves in our fellowship, and to uplift and to encourage others, because fellowship is very important. And if we are scattered, we want to have contact and make contact with others through maybe the phone, email, letters, cards, whatever. But we want to be with God's people, whatever way we can. So God's Spirit is there guiding and directing us and helping us, and it is there to be a great help and power. And we as a church need to come together, not to come together physically, but to be together, to be close to God, to serve God, to yield to God, to obey God. And we have one thing in common, all those who have received God's Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit. We want to be led by God's Spirit. If we have not yet received God's Spirit, been impregnated with God's Spirit, nevertheless, we've been led by God's Holy Spirit. God's Spirit leads us, but yet we haven't come to a point maybe of repentance and baptism, but God's Spirit is there, working with us and guiding us and helping us, to leading us to a point that we'll coming to repentance. But God's Spirit is there, and we ask that God will give His Spirit to others. We pray that God would empower His ministry, particularly Mr. Charles Bryce, and the work that he is doing, to guide and inspire him and help him, and the other ministers, those at headquarters. We pray that God will, through the power of His Holy Spirit, be leading and guiding the decisions. And there are decisions all the time to be made in the right way. We seek God's way. We don't seek to do our own thing, but what God would want. Decisions have to be made. Like, where does God placing His name for the Feast of Tabernacles? We desire that through the power of God's Holy Spirit will guide those who have to make these important decisions, that it's not what they want, but what God wants. And so we ask that God would be guiding and directing and helping and working with in a powerful way, because God's church does go forward. Mr. Armstrong said it would go forward on its knees, and we are to go forward on our knees praying and being close to God. And we must be, as a church, a praying church, always praying to God, asking for His Holy Spirit. Please give us Your Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit. We need that guidance and direction that comes from God through His Spirit, being led by God's Spirit. And we need that help. So we must ask God, as a church, as a body, as a team, in mutual love and harmony, to send forth His Spirit in power and might. So we need certainly more of God's Spirit, but we need to be led by God's Spirit, yielding to God, looking to God, and helping us as we are close to Him, on our knees, praying to Him, reading what He has to say, His words. We have to be seeking God. So now we've seen how God's Spirit works with us. Tremendous miracle that God has performed. He has given us His Holy Spirit to lead us. We want to be led by God's Spirit. And we have to yield and submit to God's way. And when we come to see that that is not God's way and is contrary to God's way, then God will show us. And we will not be led in the wrong direction. God will not lead us in the wrong direction, in the wrong way. God's Spirit will always lead us in the right way. Obedience to Him, yielding to Him, our love for our brothers and sisters in the church, and indeed for all people, yielding and loving and helping and serving. These are the qualities that we need to have as God's people. So, brethren, we've learned more about God's Spirit, and that we need to ask Him then for a great measure of His Holy Spirit. Brethren, this is what it means to be led by God's Holy Spirit.